Morning, church. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the words of Jesus. And as we dive into them today, pray that they will say what you want them to say. They'll have the impact that you want to have. That you'll shape us today. You'll mold us. You'll convict us. And ultimately draw us closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church, we have been on a journey since the beginning of the year. We started off at the beginning of the year looking at the book of Nehemiah, studying this guy named Nehemiah who God called to go and take on this large building project, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. We started off with an idea. The idea was that this year, and really all the time, God wants to build something in you and through you. God wants to build something in you, and he wants to build something through you. And that thing is ultimately his kingdom. He wants his kingdom to come, his will to be done in your life today. And he wants to use you to build his kingdom. Then we got into Acts. As Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts 1, we talked about the fact that Jesus' kingdom, this thing that his disciples and so many other people were obsessed with, Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? This thing called the kingdom is this kingdom that is of God's spirit. It's something that is coming but is also happening now. It's something that is according to God's way. It's God's kingdom, not my kingdom, which is a hard thing for sometimes us to understand. It's a hard thing for me to grasp sometimes. Sometimes I want Jesus to come and build my kingdom, do things my way. And ultimately, this is a kingdom where we are participants. We have a role. And so we walk through the first part of Acts, looking at how God built his church and how God uses people and the ways that he uses and what the early church really looked like. And we started to look at how that looks compared to our lives. And ultimately looking at how God builds his kingdom here on earth. And then we got into Palm Sunday. Jesus' victorious and triumphant entry into Jerusalem as a king. With this simple message we talked about. The fact that Jesus comes in and with his actions, he ultimately says, listen, you can crown me or you can kill me, but I will not simply be liked. And that we have a decision to make, not only on Palm Sunday, but in our everyday lives. Who will Jesus be? Will he be the king of our kingdom? Are we going to serve our own kingdoms, our own things we want to build, or are we going to do things his way? And we had an amazing, amazing time on Palm Sunday because we got to have 6 youth students who declared Jesus as king of their lives and had 6 baptisms. That was just so awesome. If you were here, what an amazing experience. And of course, Easter last week was really amazing to get to celebrate with all of you the fact that he is still risen. His kingdom is still growing. His gospel is still powerful. Jesus is still risen. Easter is still impactful in our lives each and every day. And so today, the reason I say all that is to kind of set up where we're going next. Kind of asking the question, if God is building this kingdom and Jesus talks about this kingdom all throughout the gospels, I want to talk about what kind of people are a part of that kingdom. What does Jesus say about those who will be participants in this kingdom, that will inherit this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven? What exactly does Jesus say? And so we're starting a series called The Keys to the Kingdom, looking at some of these areas where Jesus talks about this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God that he's building that is both to come and is also happening right here in our own lives and our own hearts. And so today I want to talk about some of the key principles of the kingdom of God, of kingdom people. And so we're calling this series The Keys to the Kingdom. Ultimately, it's the key principles of being a kingdom follower, being a kingdom person. And the first principle I want to talk about today is the principle of treasure. How many of you, when you were growing up, watched a movie or had imagination, had times where you were playing and you were looking for buried treasure? Anybody look for buried treasure in your backyard? Anybody ever do that? You ever find something you weren't supposed to, like a water line instead of treasure? Right? And growing up, we had so much media that was all about treasure. You know, some of you, maybe The Goonies was the movie of your childhood. Right? Yes? One person? Right? For me, it was National Treasure. Nicolas Cage. stealing the Declaration of Independence because there's a treasure map on the back of it. There's so many different movies that I grew up with that talk about this concept of finding treasure. And the first thing that's interesting is that this treasure is always a subjective treasure. It's almost always gold, which I always find very interesting. People are willing to kill, betray their friends, and do whatever it takes to get this thing that is ultimately just metal, but other people give it its value. And then there's another movie that always just had a profound impact. These movies came out throughout much of my childhood. And I read the books when I was growing up as well. It's called The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. And most, how many of you have seen the Lord of the Rings movies? Right? Most of us have seen those or read the books. And there's this character in The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. His name is Gollum or Sméagol. And I always loved his character for several reasons. One is because when I was growing up, I found that my voice, I could kind of mimic his. And so when I was around friends, you know, this is a character that everyone knew. And so I could, you know, throw this voice on sometimes and be like, what is up, process? What's up, Toasty? And some people, you know, I people would look at me and go, wow, he's really cool. Or maybe it wasn't cool. I don't know. I didn't date a lot in high school. But regardless, I thought I was cool. And I loved his character, but there's a second thing I've always loved, because his character is this, was a normal person, a normal character, but he turns throughout the books into this monster. This monster that is obsessed with this one thing, this ring, this treasure, this precious item that ultimately changes his life. He's so obsessed with this ring that it changes everything about him and changes his whole trajectory in life. And I tell you what, I've seen some people that because of what they treasured most in life have turned into some monsters, have had their whole entire life change because of what they treasured the most in life. In fact, I would say this, that what you treasure most in life will define the course of your life. What you treasure most in life will define the course of your life. I've known people who have treasured their health, who've treasured their family, who've treasured loving other people well, and you can see that impact on their life. I've also seen people who what they treasured the most were some not so great things. Like they treasured wealth the most. We've seen so many stories of people, man, the most important thing to them was one more dollar. As one rich man was asked when he was, before he died, how much money is enough money? He always said, one more, just one more. And so many people obsess over money and wealth, and some of them, unfortunately, don't even get that wealth, but they're obsessed with it. And how a lot of times they end up dying as people who have great amounts of wealth, but when it comes to family and relationships, they're extremely poor. They're bankrupt. Some people treasure achievement. Man, just getting to the top of the ladder, and suddenly they get there, and something is still missing. I've seen some people that value and treasure the applause of others. They just want other people to think that they're awesome. They want to get in the spotlight. They want everyone to say, wow, I want to be just like them. And as I've heard it said before, when you live for everyone's acceptance, you'll also die by their rejection. Other people live for pleasure. They treasure their own pleasure. They want to do things that make them feel good. That's the number one thing in their life. If that's the number one thing in your life, unfortunately, I've seen so many people that get to the end of their life, and what's end up happening is they don't have a lot of close relationships. They don't have a lot of the fruits of hard work, because when things get hard, they tend to leave, because pleasure was the most important thing. And when things became unpleasurable, they moved on. The reality is, though, in life, we are defined by what we will sweat and bleed for. We are defined by what we want most, by what we treasure most. What we treasure in our hearts will ultimately define the course of our lives. And Jesus knows this. In fact, Jesus talks a lot about treasure all throughout the Gospels. And so today I want to unpack some of this with you today. The first thing I want to unpack is in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus gets up on this mountain right by the Sea of Galilee, According to our tour guide, I was there. I'm not sure, but I have been to a hill near the Sea of Galilee, and I was told by a tour guide this is probably where it happened. I don't know. There was a lot of hills around. But Jesus gets on the side of this hill, and he kind of uses it as a natural amphitheater, and he begins something that's known as the Sermon on the Mount, where he gives some of his most famous teachings. And he begins with a series called what we call the Beatitudes. Basically, it's do this and you will be blessed in your life. And this is the first one he says. This is the first teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, chapter 3. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom in heaven, for they will inherit, as other versions say, the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are actually used quite interchangeably by Jesus. He uses both. In fact, we'll have some scriptures today where he uses them both interchangeably. And so there's this other piece to it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So what does this mean, being poor in spirit? Jesus calling you to be poor? Well, the fact is that if you can have less connection to material things, we'll talk about that in a little bit. Obviously, that helps draw closer to God, but that's not what he's saying here. Don't be poor. He's saying being poor in spirit. So what does this mean? There's been a lot of definitions over the years. St. Augustine says being poor in spirit is someone who is humble and fears God. I've heard a pastor put it this way. He said being poor in spirit is recognizing that there is a God and I'm not him. As another scholar put it, I'm going to put this one on the screen, says that Jesus here is declaring that before we can enter God's kingdom, we must recognize the utter worthlessness of our own spiritual currency and the inability of our own works to save us. The worthlessness of our own spiritual currency and the inability of our own works to save us. The worthlessness of what we have and the value of Jesus. My own personal definition of this concept, being poor in spirit, is understanding what real treasure is and understanding my own inability to create that treasure on my own. To understand what really matters in life and understanding that I can't do it on my own. That's what spiritual poverty is, being spiritually poor. It's saying, listen, I can't do this on my own. I know what is the most, the thing I should treasure the most. I know what matters the most, and I can't do it on my own. And so today I want to talk a little bit about treasure and this concept of being spiritually poor, and I want to talk about how this shows up in our life. And the first thing is this. Spiritual poverty comes from, first of all, understanding and realizing what is worthless in life. How many of you have had this moment where you collected something maybe as a kid, and man, you really thought it was going to be worth something someday, and then you look back today, you find it in a box in the garage, and you go, ooh, that's not worth what I thought it'd be. Any Beanie Baby collectors anywhere? Did any of y'all have like the friends that like they would collect the Beanie Babies and you come over to their house and they had like the tags on the ear and you could have like killed their dog. You could have done a lot of bad things, but if you touched the tags on those Beanie Babies, they would consider murdering you. Like it was like they'd be like, no, it's an investment. That's going to be worth something someday. It wasn't. Right? The fact is there are a lot of things in life that we strive for and we think, man, this is really going to change my life. And we come to the conclusion later that really it isn't that impactful. It's really kind of worthless. Understand, it's this understanding that there's more to life than what we see. Matthew 16, Jesus says, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? I heard an interview recently. A couple of my childhood heroes were having a conversation. One of them was a guy by the name of Will Smith, and he made this comment I found really interesting. He said, it is a blessing to get to the end of the material world. It's a blessing to get to the point where you can't buy anything more, you can't travel anywhere more, you can't sleep with anyone else. There's like, you've done it all the things the world says, this will fill you up. When you get to that point where you've done it all, to your wildest dreams, there's this point where then God can enter your life. reality is, just like Jesus said, so many people are trying to gain the whole world, and some of them get to that point where they finally get enough, and they begin to cry because there's no more worlds to conquer, and they realize, I'm still empty. Boy, I can get everything that I think that I want. And eventually, I come to this conclusion, there's more to life. Man, if I can gain the whole world, great, but if I forfeit my soul, there's more. Spiritual poverty is understanding that no matter how much I do in life, no matter how much the world says is going to be enough, whether it's friends, relationships, good feelings, good vibes, whatever it is, treasure, money, cars, anything that the world says, man, this will fill you up. You can have so much of it, but you get to a point where you realize it's all just worthless at the end of the day. There's something more inside of us because we are spiritual creatures. We have a soul. And then when we get to that point, the second part of spiritual poverty is the moment where we realize that not only is there more to life and these things that everyone says are worth so much are actually kind of worth less, then we get to this point where we realize I can't fix this on my own. It's like it says in Isaiah chapter 64. He writes, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. It's a beautiful and descriptive picture of our state without Jesus. Man, our best efforts can't do anything for our soul. I can change my soul. I can sort of make myself kind of sort of holy for, like, you know, periods of about 3 to 4 seconds. I can make incremental life change in my life. But I can't change my life. I can't have a rebirth in my life without Jesus and God. I can't do it on my own. That's why I need Him. So the first part of spiritual poverty is understanding, realizing that there's so many things that are worth less. And then from there, understanding and realizing what is worth more. Realizing that there's things in life that I've said, I mean, the world will tell me matters, but then eventually realizing that they are worth less, then therefore coming to the conclusion of what actually is worth more in life. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Jesus, again, we've had two mentions of the kingdom of heaven today. The first one is this, that those who will inherit the kingdom of heaven are those who are spiritually poor, who recognize their need for God and their understanding of what real treasure is and their inability to actually produce that treasure on their own. And then Jesus has another point where he says, listen, the kingdom of heaven is like this moment where someone goes and discovers buried treasure. And they are so excited about it. They recognize the worth of it, the life change that can come from it, to the point where they are willing to go and sell everything they have. Imagine those of you who are married, your spouse coming home and going, listen, we're selling the car, we're selling the house, we're emptying out the IRA, everything. Why? Buying a piece of land. Why? There's some treasure underneath it. That would be like, what are you doing? But the reality is, there's this thing that the kingdom of heaven is. It's like this thing that is so incredibly and vastly, powerfully worth something to so many people that it's worth giving up everything. Matthew 6, Jesus says this. I'm going to read this to us very quickly. But he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, and what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Then he says, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry by saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. That was a lot of scripture, but I decided, boy, every word in there is awesome. And I encourage you to go back and look at that this week. That's Matthew 6. That was 19 through 34. Boy, in your quiet time this week, go back and reflect on that. But I want to pull out two things from that. Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. The concept of treasure, the key of treasure is this. It's understanding that what God has for you is worth so much more than anything else you could possibly think or imagine. Anything that the world will say, this will fill you up. Man, this is the most amazing thing. But you compare it to the treasure of God's kingdom, it doesn't compare. And so, the third thing is this. Spiritual poverty comes from understanding that some things are worthless and there is one thing that is worth more than anything. It's worth selling everything for. And finally, what do we do with that then? What does spiritual poverty lead to? Where does this concept of treasure lead to in our life? It leads, once we understand what is worth more, it leads to building my life around it. If I understand what is truly worth more, I will get to a point where I build my life around that thing. Everything in my life will start to be dictated by that thing. I've heard it said that the best way to tell what you value most in life is the two C's, your calendar and your checkbook. Now, no one actually uses a checkbook anymore, but it's a C, so I'm going to keep it. I like it. Your time and your money. What you put time into and where you put your money shows what you value the most in life. How you spend your time. Not only how you spend, but also what you're willing to give up. It shows what you value the most. There's a moment in Matthew 19 where Jesus meets with this young man. This young man comes and says, what must I do to be perfect? What must I do to have eternal life? And he and Jesus have this discourse, and they're pretty much in agreement. They talk about everything, and Jesus says, yep, here's the commands. You know them in Scripture. The young man says, yep, I'm doing all those. Now, some would question, is he really doing them? Because, I mean, I don't know. If I came before Jesus, be like, I feel like there's some things that I couldn't say I'm doing them all the time. But he claims that, man, I got it. I've been honoring my father and mother. I've been loving my neighbor as myself. I haven't murdered anybody. What more is there? And Jesus says to him, if you want to be perfect, verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus will then later say to his disciples, that it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter heaven. And his disciples are quite astonished. And they go, well, what is, you know, who can get into heaven? And Jesus says, well, with man this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And so there's two things to unpack here. One is Jesus is talking about this young man, and he says to him, go and sell everything you have. And there's a moment in there that's quite sad. It says the man walked away saddened because he had great wealth. He was sad. Why? Jesus says to him, go sell everything and follow me. Why did it make him sad? Because he knew, I will do anything. But finally, they hit the nail on the head. That was the point. That was the thing he treasured most. That was the thing he was holding on to. There's moments in our life where we start following Jesus, and finally we hit that moment where it kind of hurts, where the Holy Spirit says, I need you to give up that. I need you to surrender that to me. And there's this moment where it goes, oh, that okay, that hurts now. You know, there's a lot of things I will give up. I'll give up smoking crack. I've never done it. Yeah, absolutely, God. I've got all kinds of things. Yeah, absolutely. But then there's that one thing, that stuff you're watching on your phone, that habit that you have, that way that you're treating people, that unforgiveness you have in your heart, and you go, oh, okay, hold on. And if we are unwilling to give it to Jesus, it does make us very sad. And Jesus will go on and talk about rich people. And the ultimate thing, sometimes we like to read this verse and we like to go, yeah, I mean, I'm not rich. But what is he talking about rich? And why is he saying it's so hard for them to enter the kingdom of heaven? Why? Because in that day, the rich people were the ones who had comforts. The rich people were the ones who had security. They had everything that they needed. The people who didn't were the ones who had to cry out to God for everything. The reality is, we have a lot of rich people in our world, people who have a lot. They have enough or even more than enough. They know where their next meal is coming from. They know where they're going to sleep tonight. They have some sense of security in their life. And by that definition, we have a lot of people who are rich. And the reality is, sometimes it's really hard for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because we sometimes feel like we have enough. God, thanks. Now I got it. We don't come to God for everything. There's a humility that's involved in coming to God. The reality is, though, as God begins to work in our life, the ultimate question we have to ask ourselves is, what do I treasure most? What is the most worthwhile thing in my life to build my life around? See, for a lot of people, they begin to examine their life. What they tend to find is that we can say that we treasure something, but sometimes how we live is a little bit different. See, I got some fun toys I brought today. Got some Legos, got some Mega Blocks here. I don't know if any of you have had this problem, but sometimes in our house, and this especially happened when I was growing up, we'd have Legos, we'd have Duplos, we'd have Mega Blocks, like all these different brands of connecting bricks. Does anybody else have that where you've just got a whole bunch of different connecting bricks? Anybody with kids? And have you guys ever had that issue where they all get dumped in one bucket? You know what I'm talking about? So you got all these connecting bricks in there, and they look the same, but the reality is if you try to build something, a lot of them don't actually fit together, right? And I think the same thing can happen when it comes to treasure in our life. See, if I take these Legos, genuine Legos, kind of small, easy to lose, and I take these Mega Blocks, big, made for children, if I take them and I try to build something, I mean, they have the pegs to connect, right? But they just don't connect. They just don't fit. And the same thing can happen in our own life when we come and we treasure the things of the world first. We treasure what our friends think about us first. We treasure getting treasure in money as the most important thing in our life. We treasure what social media says. We treasure what our own opinion is. We treasure what the world thinks. And we build our life on that, and then we can kind of come in with the things of God, and we go, yeah, I'm going to put that in here. I go to church. Yeah, I read my Bible. Yeah, I do the things. Yeah, I read my devotional. I got my Jesus calling. I read that occasionally. Sometimes I even give to the church. But when what I treasure most, the thing that I'm holding on to, is the things of this world, things that aren't of God, when his kingdom is not what I treasure most, what ends up happening is when things start to shake and move, those things just kind of shake right off. And conversely, if I take the things of God, not quite as flashy as my mega blocks here, not quite as socially accepted all the time, sometimes kind of easy to lose. Jesus even said once, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, the smallest seed that grows into a mighty tree. But if I take these things that look little and I base my life on them and say, no, this is what I'm going to base my life on, his kingdom. I want to do things his way and his will. The way he talks about sexuality, the way he talks about loving people, the way he talks about forgiveness, the way he talks about living my life and spending my money, everything. That's the most important thing in my life. That's what I treasure most. That is the treasure that I'm willing to build my life on. What ends up happening is that there are things of this world that are flashy and nice, and suddenly they just don't fit. And suddenly there's things that the world will tell us to do, to tell us to treasure, that just don't fit in our life. When Jesus is what we treasure most, when his kingdom is what we treasure most, when his word is what we treasure most, when his will being done in our life is what we treasure most. And so today as we close, I just want to invite us to ask ourselves the question, as Jesus asked his disciples as well one day, what good is it to gain the whole world yet lose your soul? As we close, I want us to ask ourselves the question, how's your soul? And as you look at your soul today, I want you to ask yourself, what do I treasure the most in life? What is the thing that is the most important thing to me? And if it's not God and his kingdom, I want to invite you to consider, why is that? Why is it? Why do I treasure these things? And the things that I treasure most, if I really look at my life, are they actually fulfilling me? Are they actually changing my life? Are they actually doing anything in me? If you'd bow your heads with me. We just want to close, God, by just saying thank you for who you are. Thank you, God, that your presence truly is treasure. Your kingdom truly is treasure that's worth giving up everything for. But God, sometimes we don't live that way. Sometimes the way we live our lives is we treasure other things more than you. And God, please forgive us of that. And God, I know that preaching a sermon can't change someone's life. It can't change what they treasure. But you can. God, I pray for anyone in this place today who's starting to feel that conviction, that tug from you, that your Holy Spirit would just overwhelm them with an understanding of how awesome you are, how worthy of praise you are, and ultimately, God, how much you love them and how much you have a plan for their life that is beyond anything they could think, ask, or imagine. God, would you continue to take away anything that isn't you in our life? God, any kingdom we're trying to build other than yours, would you convict us and tear it down? Would you help us to be people who truly are in love with you or are willing to give everything for your kingdom, to see your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. God, you are awesome. You're amazing and you're incredible. Thank you for the way that you're working in this place today. Help us to be kingdom people who treasure you above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.